If you recall some of the previous lessons, we talked about the church and the different ways it's referenced in the Bible. And one of the ways, of course, is that it's a family. It's described as a family with God as the Father in that role. If you remember in Matthew, we have, "And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven." And he certainly is the father of the family that we are part of today. Then secondly, in 1 Peter, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God," the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So it's safe to say the newborns in God's family are the babes in Christ. Those who are born into Christ are, of course, in the family. And that makes us brothers. And that's an important, significant thing, I believe. In Matthew, it says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers." And of course, brothers and sisters, as this would be the general implication here. Then again in Matthew, it says, "He replied to them, 'Who is my mother and who is my brother?'" That's the Lord after he was called out of his mother's house to meet or confront some folks who had gathered there. And he's pointing to his disciples. He said, "Here are my brother, my mother, and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So we're a big family, and that's one significant way we need to look at the church, I believe. We are the family of God, and God is our Father. Jesus Christ is the older, natural, born brother, and we are all adopted children in the family of God. But that makes us brothers. Brothers and sisters, and that's a significant thing. Notice what it says in Matthew again, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Well, we have a family name. Of course, in John, we learn that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as a family with brothers and sisters. We love one another. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother a child of God. Folks, love makes Christians Christian. You're all familiar with that advertisement on TV that the car company says love makes our car what it is. Well, love makes Christians Christian. It's what makes us what we are. And so brotherly love is something we need to think about, I believe, as we consider our role in the family. Because it says again in God's Word, if anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And again, and he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John. We love folks, because he first loved us. Now, I think because we use that term love so lightly in our culture, we perhaps fail to understand the biblical significance of it. It's not just a feeling, folks. The love we hear, read about in the Bible and the love we're reading about here is love that's something we do. Love is a verb. It involves the way we interact. It involves the way we consider each other. It involves a lot of things other than a feeling. I think it's possible that we could love somebody that we don't particularly like. What do you think? Could we do that? I believe I've been loved by somebody who didn't particularly like me from time to time. And I'm sorry that people don't like everybody all the time, but we can still love everybody. And I believe this family is a family that loves each other and loves others. Well, I want us this morning to consider three operatives in brotherhood. Now, this is not all of them, but this is three I consider to be significant, and I hope you will too, as we go through them together. And they are, first of all, encouragement. You know, we have a responsibility to be encouraging, to encourage each other, to enlighten each other, and then to empower each other. Let's take a look at each of these, and that'll be our lesson for this morning. First of all, to encourage. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, he'd been talking about the Lord's return and who was going to be raised first and why they were concerned about some who had already died. But this is a general principle, I believe, that we must encourage each other, perhaps, with our words. You know, cheer is something we don't talk much about. But the Bible says a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones. We need to interact in ways that cheers us up, never in ways that puts us down. In this family, we should be promoting cheer among ourselves. I believe it's important. And again, in Proverbs, he says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. You don't need me to stand up here and give you bad news. That doesn't help, does it? You need good news. You need to know, like they did, that the Lord's coming back and that he loves you because you're one of his children. And he has assured us that when he comes back, he'll take care of us. That's good news. The gospel means good news. Well, encouraging words. Proverbs is full of them, folks. It'd be good to study Proverbs sometimes, but there's also in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Building each other up, not tearing down. The apostles said that's what their role was. They were out to do good and build people up, not to tear people down. We shouldn't either. Yes, we sin. We all sin. We know that. God has said he would take care of that. He sent his son to die for that. And if we are part of that group that he calls family, then those sins are taken care of. So I don't need to stand up here and say bad words to you to tear you down just because you sin. I think we need to be more involved, particularly leaders and preachers and others, in building each other up. Help us to grow and develop and become better and stronger. Build each other up. Well, Proverbs is full of encouraging words. I thought we'd take a quick look at them. We don't have to dwell on all of them. The first one is pleasant. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. I went to the wrong one. Let me back up. Well, I still am on the wrong one, but that's okay. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant words. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. People who are wise are discerning people. They understand and they know. And it's better to just use the pleasant words to help people understand. Even in teaching. The best way to teach effectively is not to tear people down, but to build people up. Use pleasant words. The wise in heart are called discerning. Well, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? Somebody just say the right thing at the right time. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Kind. We need to be kind people, kind especially to each other. Well, just a few more. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Deceitful, not one that brings healing. A word aptly spoken, somebody who just says the right thing at the right time. It's like apples of gold in settings of silver, Proverbs says. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Folks, we just need to be careful what we say and make sure we're intending to build up and not tear down with our words. Excuse me, my fingers are being contrary this morning due to the effect of the Parkinson's that I'm fighting, but I'll get them sooner or later. There's one other issue associated with the words we use and our conversation with each other that has to do with listen. It's hard, isn't it, to be a listener, to listen to somebody else? Proverbs again, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Don't answer before you know what you're talking about. Don't answer until you listen to what the person is trying to say. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I knew an old fellow one time. He was pretty old. He's, of course, passed away. But he used to say, I never learned anything when I was talking. It's only when we listen that we learn. Well, encourage. Let's encourage each other. Secondly, we need to enlighten each other. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it says in Hosea. How do you feel about the knowledge that we have in our brotherhood today? I, over the years, and I've been over a lot of them, and you know that, I think we're losing some of the enlightenment. Maybe it's because we've assigned that all to people who go to a Christian college and come back to preach or come back to teach. We shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. Each one of us is a brother who needs to enlighten, needs to enlighten others with private individual study. We need to be able to teach each other. Well, Paul talked about enlightened hearts, and folks, that's different from what we know intellectually. Notice what he said in Ephesians. I think this is a real significant passage of Scripture. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know. Here's what he thinks heart enlightenment is. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. How often do we encourage one another by just telling them about the hope that we have, the hope that you have, the hope that I have through Jesus Christ? And not only that, he said the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints is something we need to be enlightened about. Folks, we have a great inheritance, a glorious one, waiting in heaven, taken care of, guarded in heaven. And we just need to be enlightened about that. And then he said to be enlightened about the incomparably great power for us. You ever get to thinking, well, I don't know if I can make it or not. I just don't know if I'm going to be able. My mother used to be, and I think a lot of the older people her age, you ask them if they're going to heaven, and they'd say, well, I hope so. But they really didn't know. And folks, we can't lose unless we decide to. It's up to us. We have that incomparably great power for those who believe. Folks, this is more than knowledge of facts and information. This is heart enlightenment. This impacts what we believe and what our principles are that we live on. Well, he also wants us to have enlightened minds as well as enlightened hearts. He wants that to be truth. The truth is the way it really is, not the way it is perceived to be or the way it is believed to be. And he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How often do we study the Bible at home? Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Tell me the story of Jesus. That's where it is. Write on my heart every word. Instruct each other. We are advised. He says in Romans, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, he's not talking here to preachers. He's talking to Christians. He said, I just trust you. You're able to teach each other. You ought to be able to do that. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. I was thinking as I prepared this lesson, I remembered when I was a teenager growing up, and believe me, that's been a long time, folks. It takes a good memory to remember that long, but I do. Do you all remember how folks on Sunday after they went to church would come home and sit around on the front porch and talk about the Bible? And us young folks would sit around and listen. I learned a lot from the front porch teaching. Now, I know we're not going to go back and sit on front porches again, probably, though we know it might work, I don't know. But folks, we need to be involved in just understanding, sharing, teaching each other in whatever setting we find ourselves to be able to do that. I appreciate it when you teach me, and some of you do, and I do appreciate what you teach. Well, he says we are to teach each other, Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We must teach each other what is in accord with sound doctrine. And what's in accord with sound doctrine is what we read in the Bible. He told Timothy how he was to approach this problem. He said, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Again, the message about Christ. Then he said, command and teach these things. Enlighten. We have a responsibility, I believe, to enlighten each other. Let us be truth seekers, folks. Enlighteners, not indoctrinators. It's awfully easy to fall into that, isn't it? That we used to send I sent all three of my children to Christian colleges, two of them to Lipscomb, one of them to Harding over in Searcy. And what I was looking for, and I'm not proud of it, but what I was looking for was them to be indoctrinated with Church of Christ doctrine, what we believe, teach them. Well, indoctrination is not so much important as enlightenment is important. We're to be enlighteners, we're to be truth seekers. It's brotherhood, folks. Well, one more thing. We talked about empower. Paul said to the Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You say, "Well, I can't do anything. I don't have much power." Well, God said, "That's where my power is strongest, where I can empower you to be powerful and be what you want us, we want to be." The empowerment, to me, the thing we need to do is unleash the God-given potential for good in individual Christians. Now, I think that's what the church is trying to do and asking us to understand what we can do and being committed to do it. Let's free ourselves to be good, to do good. That's what the Bible says our purpose is anyway. We're to be do-gooders. We're to spread the aroma of Christ around wherever we go. Well, you've heard, haven't you, about 1,000 points of light, figurative way of saying something. Well, I think in our situation, many individual lights dispersed throughout the darkness is how we can do the most good. Now, that's better, I believe, than a single composite light source. I told you about my experience with the lightning bugs. I thought if I get enough of them in a jar, I'd have a lantern, but they wouldn't all go off at the same time. Never did. They were most beautiful and most effective when they were turned loose and became thousands of points of light. And I believe that is important to us. He said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Well, who are the empowered Christians? Empowered Christians, I believe, know God. Not just about God, they know Him. And Paul said to Timothy again, "For I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him for that day." I know whom I have believed, not just what. And that's important. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know Him better. Folks, it's important to know whom we have believed. Christianity is a lot more than just a body of doctrine to defend. We need to know God and learn to live like He wants us to live. Empowered people are free of institutional constraints. When you view the church as an institution, rather than the biblical term ecclesia, rather than an assembly, rather than a body, we find church-imposed constraints. Well, we are a priesthood of believers, the Bible says. Each one of us is a priest. That means we each have individual privileges in contacting God in developing our relationship with Him. We are a royal priesthood, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. I believe we're free to work out our own salvation, as Paul said. That means to let our salvation find its way into our lives and work its way out. We need, as Christians, we're encouraged to study Scripture for ourselves. We don't have to wait for the scholars and the others to figure it all out and come tell us, well, here's what it's about. We should figure it out for ourselves. It's not that hard. Sometimes we try to make it harder than it really is. Well, getting close to the end here. Just a couple more slides. Help your brother along the way, no matter where he starts. This little fellow says, will you help me let my little light shine? I believe that's what we're about. But you are a chosen people, folks. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're a priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's people. You're a people belonging to God. And God is good to his people, I believe. Thank you for your attention this morning, and thank you so much for all your attention throughout this series of lessons. I hope it has been upbuilding and not in any way tearing you down. Thank you again.